Please open God's Word with me to Hebrews 11, chapter 7. Well, this morning we will discover the third hero of the faith, and this is a man unlike Enoch that we know a good deal about, a man named Noah, another great example of faith in the Lord, a man who trusted the Lord, who pleased the Lord by faith, who obeyed the Lord, and now he is held up by the author of this epistle as an example of faith and perseverance. So here is another man that we're to look to and see an image of the Christian life and keep it before us. Of course, this very well-known Old Testament character is now laid out as a living model. We're going to go back in time and stand there with Noah and get to know something about him and watch how he believed the Lord. Watch what he did as a result of believing in the Lord. So here is an example that we need to follow. Well, the passage I want to read to begin with is chapter 11, verse 7, and then we're going to turn to Noah's story in the book of Genesis. But first, let's hear what the author of Hebrews has to say about this third model of faith. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And this is God's holy word for God's holy people. May his name be forever praised. I want to ask you to turn to the book of Genesis, if you will, and we're going to go to chapter 6 eventually, but let's think about what happens in the first 9 chapters of this initial book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. What happens in chapters 1 through 9? And I think if we were to summarize what happened, we could say there are 3 great dramatic acts that take place in Genesis 1 through 9. Obviously, the first one is creation. And in the first 2 chapters, we read how God created the universe out of nothing, how he spoke into existence all that is. And of course, he made man in his own image and his likeness. And so there was creation, we would say. And then secondly, when we get to chapter 3, things go south. Adam and Eve sin against the Lord, and it doesn't get any better from that point on. We go up to chapter 5, and things are horrifically going bad. Things are terrible. Things are just unbearable. We'll see that a bit later. But things get really terribly, terribly bad. And so there is de-creation. God brings judgment. And as we're going to see, there is the reversal of what he did at creation, the chaos that he subdued when he created the world and the earth now is unleashed, and there's this great flood that destroys everything and everybody except a remnant. The judgment of God spreads like the sin had spread, like wildfire, and soon enough the flood of God's terror, his wrath, breaks against the earth itself. So there's de-creation. And then, of course, with the story of Noah, as his massive ship comes to rest on Mount Ararat, and there is then re-creation. Everyone's dead except for Adam, or rather, Noah and his family, and it's as if Noah is another Adam. God will start over again, and from the loins of Noah will come a new humanity. So there's creation, de-creation, and re-creation. And what's interesting is at the very center of this 3-act play is this man named Noah. In chapter 6 is where I want to turn attention now. In chapter 6, we see that Noah is first a man of God's own choosing. He is a man chosen by God. And so I want to read chapter 6 beginning in verse 5 and read to verse 8. These will be familiar words, but we're going to get to know better a man we already know. And so let's start at the beginning. And we read in chapter 6 verse 5 that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I made them. And then verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, a man of God's own choosing. He was a man that was chosen by God during an unprecedented time of judgment. We just read the words of Genesis 6, 5 and following, and we see the extensiveness and the intensiveness of human sin, the universal condition of humanity at that time. And frankly, mankind had devolved spiritually to the place where they were repulsive to God. Repulsive. Someone has said that Genesis 6 is an inspired expose on the degeneracy of the human heart. Collective society has decayed beyond recovery. And so God will bring judgment. It's no stretch to say that Genesis 6, 5 through 7 are words very, very hard to read and even harder to imagine. Verse 5, the condition of man, every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Did you hear that? The moral and the spiritual depravity that now characterizes humanity controls not only man's actions, but notice the language, even his thoughts. His mind is polluted. His mind has been destroyed. His mind is perverted. And so no longer is God recognized as the potter and the Lord. Mankind thinks that he is the potter and the Lord, that he is the master of his own fate, the captain of his own destiny, and he has become repulsive to God. That's hard to swallow that. And it gets worse. Verse 6, the Lord regretted. He regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Those are incomprehensible expressions of divine displeasure. Verse 7, and so the Lord says to himself, he will destroy everything. And notice that the extent of the destruction will equal the extent of the spread of sin. And this may shock you, it may challenge you, but you can see that God is going to not only bring judgment across the land and touch every man, but all the animals and the creeping things and the birds of the heavens. Now, I don't know what that does to your view of sin, but I hope it expands it beyond what it is now. Man has become so perverted that even the land he lives on, even the animals that he's close to, even the creeping things and the birds of the heavens in some way have been impacted negatively by man's sin. And the Lord is sorry that he made all of it, and he is going to fix it by destroying it. Unthinkable judgment is coming. It falls upon every thing man has touched. And so God, as it says here, has determined in the divine counsel to obliterate the living world he created. And a more emphatic statement of the wickedness of the human heart could never, ever be conceived of. It was a bad day. It was a bad time. Someone has said that so monstrous became the sin of Noah's generation that the gravest of measures is the only proper response from heaven. Unimaginable destruction. The total destruction of the world. Many years ago, one preacher preaching on this text said, the dreadful secret of the world revealed in the first chapters of this inspired book is that man is capable of renouncing and cutting himself off from the very grace which holds in check the power of destruction. Man has destroyed himself before God. And it's in that context, as horrible as all that was, it's in that context that verse 8 shines like a laser beam. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, some of you actually have this as a translation of that verse, but this is a term in the Old Testament language that can be rendered and probably is better rendered by the English word grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And when we run into this magnificent word favor or grace right here in the New the Old Testament, it's not to be thought of like this, that in some way Noah was a man of great achievements for God, or somehow God looked down and saw all the wonderful things Noah was doing and said, I'm going to be gracious to you. No, look at the language. Noah found grace. He found God graceful. God's grace found him. In the Bible, God's sovereign favor is never won. It's just sovereignly distributed. Noah was a sinner, just like you and me. You could have been Noah. And God's favor found him. No credit goes to Noah. All credit goes to the God whose grace found him. And he was found in the midst of a moral sewer. Grace came to Noah, and this grace distinguished him. Notice how he was distinguished by the sovereign grace of God in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. And listen to the description. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Last Lord's Day, we discovered a man named Enoch. And it was said of Enoch that he walked with God. And so here's a deliberate connection. Noah is like Enoch. He is a recipient of the transforming grace of God. And he is like Enoch in the godly line of Adam's son, Seth. And he walked with the Lord. And he walked with the Lord during a very terrible time on earth. Notice in verse 9, his generation, he was blameless and righteous and walking with God in his generation, in the middle of this sewer, in a world full of wickedness. He was a righteous man. He walked blamelessly, though being a sinner. His life was one of pursuing the divine will, the divine pleasure. To put it in language we can understand, he would try to abstain from sin. He would repent of his sins. He would turn to God, his Savior, asking for mercy and strength. He was walking in clearly a different direction than everybody else was going in. No pun intended. He was absolutely going upstream. Righteous, blameless, walking with God, a man of right conduct, who enjoys a right relationship with God in a day of unrestrained evil. That's how he's been described. I appreciate the work of Old Testament theologian Dr. Kenneth Matthews, who gives us some insight into the meaning of some of these words. Think about that word righteous. Noah was righteous. It's interesting that here is the first time in the Bible the word righteous occurs in relation to Noah. First time. He was righteous. He was a man of right conduct. The standard of his conduct was the character of God, the character and the revealed will of God. He ordered his life after the commands of God. He was blameless, that is, he was complete or sound. And this indicates moral uprightness, the integrity that results from the change that grace makes. A man of integrity. And that he walked with God. He lived each day. Walking in faith, by faith, walking with God, following the command of his king. And so Noah is a man distinguished by God's grace. There's an interesting line in the prophet Ezekiel, writing again much later during the days of the exile. He writes about three men that he called righteous. And you know all three of them. Two of them are Daniel and Job. And he says they were righteous. But in that listing of those men, he adds the name Noah. Noah and Daniel and Job. Men who were righteous. Men changed by grace. Men found by grace. Distinguished by grace. And now we're going to see in chapter 6, verse 14... commissioned by grace. Because having found God's grace having discovered Noah, God's grace swamping him over, as it were, capturing him, there was a commission flowing from God's mercy. Verse 14, what is Noah to do? Well, he is to make an ark of gopher wood. Make an ark. What in the world is an ark? He had to ask. You might as well have said to him, make a space shuttle. What? And of course, the Lord will describe that ark and how he is to build it. But I want you to notice something that's very critical. In fact, after I say this, we could even go home because this is the heart of it. We're not going to get out early, but we could. Here is the heart of it. Notice the order. Grace comes to Noah, and then the command comes. And you say, what's the big deal about that, Mike? Well, everything is big about that. That's the gospel. Grace comes, God's favor, God's mercy falls upon sinners like you and me. And God receives us, as it were, the way we are, full of sin and not worthy of his love and not worthy of saving. And he clothes us with the holiness of his Son. He credits to us the righteousness of Jesus. And he brings us by grace into everlasting life. And then he gives us something to do. Every other plan of salvation out there in the marketplace of ideas today is exactly the opposite. You have to work your way into heaven. You get the command first, and if you do it well enough, you win the prize, which is heaven. And that's the anti-gospel. That's the devil's gospel. But the real gospel, the one we celebrate today on Reformation Day, is that God saves ungodly people. And he pours his grace on them. He transforms them. He fills them with his Spirit. He covers them in the righteous deeds of Jesus. And then he gives them something to do as his new people. And Noah's been given something to do. He has to build an ark if he's going to follow the Lord. And he has to obey and build this ark. Not only on dry land, far apparently from any sea, but he has to do it in the middle of a world that hates him. He has to take on this massive project that will take him decade after decade after decade. And he's no spring chicken. I mean, he's going to finish this thing when he's 600. You talk about starting a career late. He becomes a shipbuilder, probably, 500 years old. And you think you are tired and worn out. Maybe you're just getting started. He has to build this massive ship when everyone hates him. Everyone hates his God. They hurl abuse at him. I can't even imagine working in that environment. We'll get to that later. Look at verse 11 of chapter 6. God gives a warning. We've already read this, but notice in verse 11, the earth was corrupt and filled with violence. And we see that horrible description in verse 12. And then verse 13, God tells Noah, I am going to make an end of all flesh. The earth is filled with violence, and behold, I am going to destroy all these people along with the earth. And so here is a warning of a cataclysm, not only a terrestrial cataclysm, but a cosmic cataclysm. All of creation is going to be judged, and it will forever, until Jesus comes, bear the marks of this judgment. Sin has corrupted everything. Sin has spoiled everything, not only the human soul and not only the human body, but plants and animals and insects and all of creation without exception. And so the scope of the coming judgment will be as wide as the corrupting power of sin. And Noah has to believe God and obey God before that day comes. So what does he do? Hey, Noah, build an ark. What's an ark? Well, I'll tell you. Well, he's a man of faith. And so he begins to build an ark. And you can see the way this is emphasized in chapter 6, verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded. As absurd as it sounded to him, as impossible as it sounded to him, as ridiculous as it sounded to his neighbors. Can you imagine the people in the neighborhood there, you know, and the neighborhood watchdog saying, "You can't build that thing in your driveway. What are you doing? That violates all the neighborhood covenants. You're an idiot. What are you doing? It's far from the water. What are you doing, Noah?" And they surely derided him. And then again, we read in chapter 7, verse 5, Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Now, I think we need to get in front of us what he did. You think about that ark. The Lord speaks to him and gives him the dimensions of it, gives him the blueprint and says, "You and your son start building this thing." And by the time they've built that thing, it's some 450 to 500 feet long. It is at least 75 feet wide, at least 45 feet high. Someone did the math. That's 1.4 million cubic feet. It had a displacement of 43,000 tons. Let's put it in language that even I can understand. The capacity of that boat that the Lord commanded him to make, when there was no threat that anyone was going to drown, the capacity was 250 modern railroad cars. Now, have you been stuck by a long train? And I remember a long train somewhere over there near the Calvert Heights when we would go visit my grandmother and granddaddy Calvert, and we would inevitably get struck there at the crossroads where that track went across. And I remember as a boy counting 180 cars one day. One, two, three, four. Can you imagine 250 railroad cars? That's how much the ark would hold. Put it another way, it would be enough to equal 450 modern 18-wheeler trailers. That's a big old boat, right? Big boat. How could he do that? Even with help from his sons. How could he do that? Well, he couldn't, except by the power of God's grace. F.F. Bruce, the great New Testament theologian, says the building of such a massive ark that far inland must have seemed very absurd, but it's testimony to the power of God's Spirit. And so he builds in the power of the Lord, and he builds. Maybe it took him 100 years to build it. And all the while, not a drop of rain. All the while, no sign of a flood until the 600th year of his life. Here's what he got for a 600th birthday. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, what happened? All the fountains of the great deep burst forth. And the windows of heaven were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, and every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there is the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And then it rained. And it rained. And it rained. And it rained. Until they were all dead, except the remnant of humanity and the remnant of the animals and creatures God had made. And God will start over with Noah. So this is the man that is held up as the example of faith. Now, I know what you're thinking. We'll finish his story next week. But I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wow, he was extraordinary. Who could do that? He absolutely needs to have his name in Hebrews 11. Who could be like a Noah? Who could do that? Wow, he set the bar high when it comes to obedience. But I want to show you something that'll blow your mind. And you'll need your Bible. when our Lord Jesus ends his ministry, he's ending his earthly ministry, he does something amazing. And Matthew, in the 24th chapter, expresses it so beautifully. The Lord is headed to the cross. These are the last words he will give the disciples, who are then to go out into the world and bear the message of the gospel. They are to build churches. They are to disciple the nations. They are to baptize in his name and teach everything that Jesus taught them and carry the gospel around the globe. And he's giving them their last instructions. Now, what do you think he would talk about? Well, he talks about, you know, what's going to happen when Jesus comes. He brings up the second coming, and they're to go out in light of the fact that Jesus will come and that he will bring judgment upon the earth and bring a new heaven and a new earth with him, and they're to serve him in the light of the end, which they don't know the time of its coming. But he says something amazing, and it'll blow your mind. In chapter 24, verse 37, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and they are teaching us right now. Jesus is teaching us, and he says to them, and he says to you, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." Now that to me is remarkable. I hope you caught that. The Lord is effectively saying every disciple that belongs to him is like Noah. Just like Noah, living in the days of Noah, commissioned to do what Noah did, to walk by faith, to walk in obedience. The times are the same, just like those horrendous days, those unspeakably evil days prior to the flood. So, Jesus says, there will be a repeat performance in human history, just like the days of Noah. So everyone who has believed in me, Jesus would say, is like Noah and his family in the ark of safety, spared from the wrath of God, but living and serving in a world that will find its consummation in judgment. We're all Noah, every one of us who believes in Jesus. We're living in the same kind of day. Let me quickly just sort of outline this for you. Each of us who know Christ and have been brought into the fellowship of his church, his body, we were found by grace. You could add your name into Genesis 6:8. Old Calvert was found by grace. Who would have thought? And you can add your name there. Everyone who belongs to Jesus can say, just like Noah, God's grace found me. Just like Noah, God's grace changed me. I'm not what I used to be, and neither are you, and neither was Noah. Before God's grace found him, he was just like anybody else, going to hell. But then grace found him and changed him. He was commissioned by grace. He was saved not just to be saved, not just to enjoy salvation. He was saved to obey and to serve the Lord and to manifest the fruit of the Spirit through obedience. And that was your commission too. He has saved you not only to go to heaven, but to burn brightly with hot, white holiness now in this world, in the days of Noah. And you were empowered by his grace. What the Lord gave Noah to do, nobody could do that except those empowered by the grace of God. And so God has given us something to do. He's given us vocations. He's given us callings. He's given us those heart passions and gifts where we must serve him. But we can't do it in our own strength. We'll make a wreck of it if we do. We need his instructions. We need his power. We serve, as Paul says, in the power of Christ, not in our own power. We can do nothing. There is no confidence that we should have in the flesh. We can do nothing, but in him we can do everything. In his grace, just like Noah could build a massive ship with no computer with no slide rule. Just build it with hand tools. How? Well, that's what grace does. And then, preserved by grace. The story of Noah is one of preservation. How did Noah make it to the end? How did he stay saved, we might put it? Well, by grace. The grace that saved him is the grace that kept him. Jesus, that is, will never lose you or me. He will preserve you in the ark of safety for all eternity, such that the Son of God would say to you, as he said to that crowd that we read about in John 10, to whom Jesus spoke, he said, "You are in my hands, and no one can snatch you out of my hands." Now, brothers and sisters, this is why Noah's story is in Hebrews 11. He's a guy we need to know. And we already know him, but we need to know more about him. And there's more to tell. And so we're going to come back, the Lord willing, next week, and we're going to find the real story of Noah's faith. In the meantime, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've not left us without examples, that you've given us your word, but you've also given us pictures. You've given us illustrations of what you're doing with us and through us and in us. And we thank you, Father, that those of us who know your Son have been found by grace and changed and commissioned and empowered, and we're walking by grace and faith. And now we rest in the peace that we are being preserved by grace. We ask you, Father, to help us live now in this world that is just as bad, as Jesus said, just as bad as it was back then, that we too might be walking with you. And when we're accosted because of our faith, when we are ridiculed, when our Lord is blasphemed and cursed, when our faith is dismissed, that we might resolve all the more to obey you and to love you and to serve you and to worship you, and that you would enable us to achieve all that you've determined that we should do. Father, there are many in this room who are facing great adversity at work and sometimes at home because they are faithful to you. And we feel, Lord, that tension, that pressure rising even moment by moment. Lord, we know there are brothers and sisters in this room who aren't sure about their employment because they're trying to be faithful to you. And we ask you to preserve them like you did Noah, to give them supernatural strength to do what you've commanded, not for our glory, but for yours. And Father, we pray that those who are afraid and fearful today would find great hope from the story of Noah, that you, Lord, use ordinary people to do incredible things as empowered by your amazing grace. And we ask for that, that we too might be testimonies to the awesome glory and power of saving grace. And now bless us as we come to the table, that you might strengthen us and renew us, make our faith strong and pure, and bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord, in cords that cannot be broken. In Jesus' name, amen.